There's resurrection power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, happy new year. Happy 2026. If you have a copy of God's word, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll pick up in a minute in verse 45. Have you ever seen somebody have a really bad day? Like you've been a witness to watching somebody have potentially the worst day of their life. I had one of these a few years ago. It was actually on one of the best days of my life, oddly enough. I had the opportunity to go with some friends on an offshore fishing trip. You know, the best kind of friend to have is one that has a boat, right? So you don't have to have one, but they do. And so I got to go, and we got to go on this offshore fishing trip. And sometimes you have kind of a string of luck where everything that can go wrong does go wrong. Well, this was quite the opposite. Everything that could go right did. And so we got out on the water. And if you've ever been out on any large body of water, usually there are waves. And this was like the backyard pool that you may have. I mean, it was glass on the water. If you threw a rock into it, the ripples would go for days, okay? And so we're just out there and it's flat as could be. And on top of that, I'm not a great fisherman, but even I, man, it felt like every cast we made, we would reel in a fish. Some of you, that's a miracle in and of itself, right? And so we were just having the best day ever. And we're looking around and apparently word had gotten out. Because at this point, there are boats all over the place near where we were. And in the midst of all that, I look and there is a small John boat. Now, if you're not from Beaumont or something like that, a John boat, think it's like a kayak, okay? It's got a little motor on the back. It's not a big boat. Honestly, those guys had no business being out in the middle of the ocean, but they were, and it was flat, and they were catching fish, and they were having a blast, all right? So about the time that I notice that small boat is out there, I look right behind it, and I see one of the biggest thunderstorms I've ever seen in my life rolling in. I mean, like blue, black clouds out there and lightning is popping. And we quickly came to the conclusion that this was not gonna be a good time, okay? And so we do what you're supposed to do. If you're out in the middle of nowhere on the water, you try to go get under an oil rig, okay? The thought here is that if lightning strikes, it'll strike the rig instead of us, all right? So this is already the kind of situation that we're in. And we go over to the oil rig and everybody's kind of there. And I look and I see the people, these two guys in this little bitty John boat. And they're starting to kind of go with the waves and the waves are picking up. And I look and I can see how wide their eyes are, right? Can you imagine this right now? They are scared to death. And so the waves start picking up and they've taken their bait buckets and they've dumped the bait out and they are scooping water out of the boat. Okay, just a general rule of thumb, you wanna keep the water outside of the boat. Okay, the water's going in the boat and they are no longer having the best time of their lives. And they're in fear and they're worried and they're concerned. But what I hadn't noticed in the midst of all of this is that there was this huge boat, the biggest fishing boat out there, has this big tower on it. It had started to make its way closer to the John boat. And at the top of this tower, you could see the captain. And from where he was, he could see clearly what was going on. He too could see the fear in the eyes of these fishermen in this small boat. And he slowly made his way closer. And as he got closer, what he did was that he sees them, he moved toward them, and then he gets on the radio. And the captain of this ginormous boat gets on the radio and he says to this small boat, "Hey, if your boat goes down, I'm here. I see you. I'm going to keep you safe." And I watched these two guys in the smaller boat go from fear in their eyes to a smile came across their face. Because they saw, because they knew that something far greater than what they had was going to save them in their time of desperation. Now, let me cut to the chase here, okay? Everything worked out great. Pretty much as soon as the storm came, it went. And as the storm goes, let me tell you, that John boat did not stay the rest of the day and fish. They went straight back into the dock, okay? But what I want to point out as we get started this morning is we're gonna look at a passage where there's a very similar situation going on. The disciples are on a boat and they are scared for their life. And we're gonna study this morning how Jesus comes onto the scene and changes everything. To give you some context of where we're picking up today in Mark chapter 6, Jesus' ministry is increasing. More and more people are hearing about what he's doing. Opposition toward Jesus is mounting, and he's just fed the 5,000. If you're familiar with that story where he takes a couple of loaves of bread and some fish and he multiplies them to where thousands of men and women and children can eat, to where there is no more need. Jesus has made a way where there was no way. And as we pick up in verse 45, right as he's done performing this miracle, the disciples are sent ahead of Jesus into the boat. It says in verse 45, if you're following along, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. Now, this is by no means the main idea of the sermon today or the passage that we're going through, but as we're starting, I think it would be healthy for us to note what Jesus does in this situation. He's just been doing ministry all day. He's performed the miraculous. He's probably physically exhausted. And what he does is he doesn't go home and go to sleep. He goes and he gets time away from everyone and everything and spends it with his heavenly Father alone in prayer. I mean, maybe if you're starting to kind of make some resolutions for 2026, this might be one. Maybe you're in a good habit of waking up in the morning and spending time alone with God, but what would it look like if before you went to bed at night, you did the same? And after the chaos of the day, after the busyness, when you are at your physical exhaustion limit, what if you went to your Heavenly Father in prayer and just spent time with him? But I mean, can't you just see this? Jesus goes up on the mountain to be alone with his Father, and he sends the disciples across the sea. I mean, put it this way. Jesus is praying, the disciples are paddling, okay? This is the situation that we're in, and as we go through this passage today, we're gonna note some things about what Jesus does. So pay attention to the verbs that you see going on here. And the first one is that Jesus sees. If you're taking notes, write this down this morning. Jesus sees. It says in verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. I mean, imagine the disciples in the boat at this point. They were probably not thrilled about being sent out into the night without Jesus, into the wind after a long day. And the wind picks up and they're paddling against the wind. They're probably not thrilled about that. They're probably having to fight for every inch of progress that they're making. It's likely that the waves were white capping, which is what waves do as the storm is growing, as the winds are picking up and things are getting worse. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus sees them. A lot of theologians and scholars say that this is not a testimony to Jesus having a good angle from the mountaintop and having really good eyesight, but it's a testimony to his supernatural ability, to his omnipotence, to his omniscience. The disciples were likely miles away from where Jesus was at this point, and he sees them. We have two small kids. My daughter is three. She would probably like for me to clarify that she's 3.5. And she is so sweet. I mean, she is responsible. She is thoughtful. She is a rule follower. She is awesome. But our second, our baby boy, he's like just old enough to be dangerous. You know what I'm talking about? All of you that are in the fog of war of parenting right now, you probably have one that's like this. And what I've noticed, I mean, I don't know if it's a boy-girl difference. I don't know if it's a firstborn, secondborn difference. But what I've noticed is that we have to keep our eyes on him all the time, right? Like if there's anything that he can climb, he's gonna do it. The couch, the fireplace, a wall, and he's gonna try to get to the top and WWE off of something, try to hit his sister, do something like that. I mean, he's trying to do front flips, okay? And we have to stay where we can see him all the time. Unfortunately, if we take our eyes off of him for a split second, that's usually when something goes wrong, right? You're like, okay, I see him. He's in a safe place. I'm gonna go for 2 seconds, pull the food out of the oven, come back, he's crying, he fell, he's got a bruise, whatever's going on, okay? We are human as parents, and every time we look away, something bad seems to happen. But what I wanna tell you this morning about our God is that nothing about him could be further from the truth, that he never takes his eyes off of us. He can see us. He knows what we are experiencing. He sees us struggling against the wind in the storm, just trying to make it. Maybe this is your first time back at church in a while. Maybe this is your first time at church ever in your life. Let me tell you this morning that Jesus sees you right where you are. He knows your circumstances. He knows what you're facing. He is not unaware. He isn't asleep or checked out. He has his eyes on us because he loves us. Jesus sees us, but he doesn't just leave it there. Jesus sees us, and then Jesus shows up. Jesus comes onto the scene. It says just after that, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Maybe you read through your Bible quickly. You might need to slow down and underline that. Circle that. Walking on the sea. It says he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. Look at what Jesus does, and then after that, we'll look at what the disciples do, but pay attention to the differences in what's going on. It says that Jesus comes during the fourth watch of the night. When is that? That's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So what does that mean? It's more than reasonable to think that that means that Jesus, who sent the disciples away in the evening, spent all night praying to his heavenly Father, spending time with God. I mean, some of us in this room, we don't even know that the hours between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. exist. And Jesus is up praying, spending time with his Father. And it says he came to them. I mean, think about where the disciples are right now. They're probably not having a good time. The wind's picking up. They're paddling harder. They're making less and less headway into the wind. The disciples needed safety. They needed a refuge, but the refuge comes to them. Jesus, I mean, think about this. He didn't stay on the mountaintop with the Father. He was there with God, spending time with him, but in the moment of need that the disciples had, he left that and came to them to do something that only he could do. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the gospel that Jesus, counting equality with God, nothing to be grasped, left heaven and came to earth in the form of a servant to meet a need that we could never do on our own? That's the good news this morning, that Jesus did something that we could never do. And how does he come to them? Walking on the sea. You can't overlook that. I mean, he did the impossible to get to them. You have to understand the time that this was written too. At the time, the sea was not something that they had GPS locations on, that they had it all mapped out. The sea was the embodiment of chaos. It was scary to people. Many, many people died there because they got out on the water and they couldn't find their way back. The storms kicked up and they were left helpless. And so Jesus walks over that water in the storm and meets them where they are and delivers them. It says that it might seem like a throwaway phrase to you, and it's certainly not. It says that he meant to pass by them. And so the disciples thought that maybe he was just kind of power walking to beat him to the other side, kind of wave at him as he goes by. All right, see you there. But what many scholars think, this could be what's called a theophany. It's alluding to when God passed by Moses in the Old Testament. He does it twice. that God's hand covers Moses' eyes so that he wouldn't see God's face and die, but he walks by and he sees God's back. And then he does it again in Exodus chapter 34 with the Ten Commandments. God walks by Moses. But Jesus doesn't just pass by them, he joins them. I mean, Jesus does all of this. He does the impossible just to get to them. He shows up. And how do the disciples respond? Not great. Not great at all. It says, when they saw, they thought he was a ghost. I mean, think about what just happened before this. Jesus goes, y'all take the boat. Y'all go ahead. I'm gonna meet you over there. There's no second boat. He's told them, I'm gonna get to where you are. And they see him and they freak out and they think he's a ghost. It says that they cry out. I would imagine it was probably a couple of octaves higher than what they normally would speak at, all right? They were frightened. They cried out physically because internally it says that they were terrified. They were so wrapped up in their circumstances and what was right in front of them that they didn't recognize Jesus. You know what I think? I think that fear causes forgetfulness. Think about your life. Think about something that you maybe have gone through or maybe you're right in the middle of right now. Maybe you've gone through some financial difficulty. Maybe there's struggles in your family. Maybe there's something crazy going on at work that's caused you to have some fear because you don't now know how to fix it. You can't resolve it on your own. And when you start getting a little bit afraid, you start living in fear, the first thing we do after that is usually we forget about our God. We forget about what he's done. We forget about who he is. We forget about his character and his promises to us. But Jesus, he shows the disciples who he is. He shows them by walking on water, meeting them where no one else could. He shows them that he is God, that he's not a ghost, that he's not just a man. He's not just a teacher. Let me tell you this morning, that rabbis don't walk on water. Rabbis don't walk, good teachers don't walk on water. Nobody else could get to the disciples, and Jesus does. In a moment where they probably felt like all was lost, Jesus shows up on the scene, and nothing can stop him from getting to those whom he loves. But are you ready for it? Are you expectant that God will move? How do you respond when Jesus comes to you? Are you full of faith that it'll happen? Or are you surprised and scared and terrified when you see God show up and do something that only he can do? Jesus sees, he shows up, and then Jesus speaks. And so he's just shown them that he's God. But look at verse 50 in the second part. It says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do I need to read that one more time? When Jesus shows up on the scene, he's physically shown them who he is. He speaks to them and said, take heart. It is I, do not be afraid. To take heart is to have courage. He knew that they were scared. He probably heard them scream, pretty high pitch. He saw the look of terror in their eyes. Remember, like seeing somebody's eyes so wide because they're full of fear and they don't know what to do. And Jesus comes to them and he addresses the heart of the matter. And that's the heart of the disciples. He tells them to take heart, to have courage, because it is him. He doesn't talk to them about their circumstances. He doesn't address what's going on around them. He tells them to focus on him. He tells people throughout his ministry to take heart at different points along the way, but he tells each person to take heart in the midst of their struggle. Not on the other side of it, but while they are in their struggle. To the paralyzed man and his friends in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. to the bleeding woman in Matthew 9, verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." He speaks again to his disciples in the book of John, chapter 16, and he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart in the middle of the world, in the middle of what's going on, because Jesus has overcome the world." So how can we take heart? How is it possible for us not to be afraid of what is going on in the middle of the storm? We can take heart because when Jesus says that it is I, he's saying, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Jesus is saying this to the disciples. Jesus is the better Moses. That Moses couldn't do everything that was needed to free people from circumstances that they couldn't get out of, but Jesus can. And Jesus comes to this earth, a better Moses, a better Savior, and he saves them like he can save us. Jesus has shown them that he's God, but now he's telling them that he is God, that he is Yahweh, that he is the Son of God. And because of that, because of who he is, we can have courage. Jesus isn't worried about the waves at all. The same voice that tells them, "Take heart, have courage, don't be afraid," is the same voice that spoke those waves into existence. You think he's worried about that? He's not worried about what he can walk over and he created. And I'm not sure this morning what situation you might find yourself in. I mean, maybe everything's going fine, and I hope that it is, okay? I hope that this is the best year that you have ever had ahead of you. Maybe you are in the best time of your life, but I want you this morning to take heart, not because your circumstances are good, not because you worked hard to get there, but you can take heart because Jesus is who he said he is. Maybe you're in the worst storm of your life. Maybe 2025 was terrible. Like, you just want to throw that in the garbage and let's move on, and you are glad that it's a new year. Regardless of if it's been great or if it's been not so great, we can take heart, and Jesus' command to us is the same regardless of our circumstances, that we can have courage, we cannot fear, because I am has overcome the world. The command is not based on your circumstances. Some of you in this room this morning, you do a great job of having courage in the Lord when everything's great. But the second something goes sideways, fear invades every part of your life. I want you to notice something in the text today, that the wind doesn't stop blowing until verse 51. The storm's still going on when Jesus looks at the disciples and says to take heart. His command to us is not based on our circumstances. It's based on who he is. That we can have courage, that we can not be afraid going into a new year with a lot of unknowns because Jesus is still on the throne. That Jesus has still made a way. That Jesus is still bigger and better than anything you'll face this year, anything that you could be worried about. So we can take heart, not in money, not in the culture, not in people pleasing, not in your strength or ability, but we can take heart in the Jesus who sees, who shows up, who speaks, and the Jesus who gets in the boat. Look at what it says in verse 51. "And he got into the boat with them, and then the wind ceased." Some of you are trying to work for the wind to stop blowing and you haven't invited Jesus into the boat with you. He gets in. I mean, Jesus wants to be with us. And some of us this morning, maybe you've been trying to paddle to get to the other side of what you're going through instead of letting him in. The wind stops when the presence of Jesus comes onto the scene because the presence of Jesus changes everything. Our God, Jesus God in the flesh is for you, and he desires to be with you. You don't have to work to do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. Jesus is right there saying, let me in. But will you? Will you take heart in him instead of your own ability? And what's crazy about this passage is that Jesus does all of this. That he sees him, he shows up, he speaks to him, and he gets into the boat, and the disciples still don't get it. You know anybody like that? Don't look in a mirror right now. The disciples still don't get it. Look at the second part of verse 51 and then verse 52. And they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The NASB says it this way, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What does that mean? They just saw Jesus feed thousands of people, and the next moment they go, I don't know. Like, this storm is what I'm in. I saw you do that for somebody else, but I'm scared because I don't know if you're gonna show up for me. Maybe the eternal God of the universe has changed in who he is in the last few hours. You see yourself in this maybe a little bit? It says that they hardened their heart. I mean, why are we surprised when God does what only he can do? Are you hardening your heart when you see God move? When you see people get baptized and people come to faith and people step into what God's called for their life, does that move you or do you harden your heart? And then wonder if God can show up for you the very next day. You'll either take heart with your faith in Jesus, or you'll harden your heart toward Jesus and you will miss him. You will miss how much he has for you, how good he is, the blessing of knowing him, even in the middle of what you're going through, that he's better than everything else. And so don't harden your heart. The disciples, they responded with these hard hearts and they just didn't get it. But thankfully, the story does not end here. The story doesn't end with them in the boat in the middle of the sea. They made it across, and the people where they land encounter Jesus too. And they respond totally differently than what the disciples did. Look at verse 53. We'll go through the end of the chapter as we wrap up. It says, when they had crossed over, Jesus and the disciples, they came to land at Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, look at this. The people immediately recognized him. They recognized him. And they ran about the whole region and they began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. You see the difference here? Jesus shows up, and instead of reacting with hard hearts and disbelief, they see this is who they say he is. This is the Messiah everyone's been talking about, and I have faith that he can do what they're saying he can do. And they act accordingly. They start bringing people anywhere and everywhere they can find to bring them to Jesus because they know that he can heal them. If they can just touch the hem of his robe, he can heal them, and they have faith. There's the same reality for both groups. For the disciples and the people in Gennesaret, they both needed Jesus. But the difference is their recognition and their response. And the disciples did not recognize Jesus, and they were afraid. They didn't respond in faith. Their hearts were hard. The people in Gennesaret immediately recognized that Jesus was the Savior, that he could save them from what they were going through right then and there, and he could save them from eternity apart from him and sin and separation from God, that Jesus was the Messiah that they need, and they respond in faith. They did whatever it took to get people to him because they believed that he could make a way where there was no way. If you're still taking notes, I hope you are. This is how we're gonna land the plane. This morning, the application is the invitation. First, Recognize Jesus for who he truly is. Not that he's just a good guy, a moral compass to kind of guide your action steps in life, but that he is the Holy Son of God that has overcome the world. Where the whole thing goes wrong with the disciples is that they didn't recognize who he was in that moment. By the grace of God, we serve a God of many second chances and of grace. They all come around, 11 of the 12 come around to seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they follow him and they live for him and they die for him, and they are now in eternity with him. But in this moment, they didn't recognize who he was. Do you recognize that Jesus is who he says he is? And then secondly, lastly, will you respond accordingly? Will you respond accordingly? As we go into 2026, we're 4 days in, okay? Some of y'all have already bombed every resolution that you made 4 days ago, okay? So let's start a new one today. Collectively, as a church, that we would respond to Jesus according to who he truly is. That we would live lives of bold faith. That we would bring anybody and everybody that we come in contact with to church, that we would share the gospel with anybody and everybody that'll listen, because we believe that Jesus was not just a good man, that he is the Holy Son of God and that he can save us from sin and separation from him. So how are you responding today? Do you respond in fear? Are you trying to paddle harder? To yell louder, to fight against the wind more? Or are you gonna take heart today? Are you gonna have courage? Are you gonna put that fear to the wayside because your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the Son of God, the great I am? Are you taking heart in the one who sees, the one who shows up, the one who speaks, and the one who gets in the boat with us? Let's pray together this morning. As you close your eyes and as you bow your head and as we go into this time of invitation, I want you to think about this. That maybe Jesus has been doing some pretty big things around your life lately and you still don't believe. Maybe you're in need of Jesus to do what only he can do, but you've been having trouble saying, you know what, I'm all in with him. I'm gonna choose today to take courage in him, to take heart in who God is, not because of what I can do, but because of who he is. Maybe today, maybe this morning, the start of 2026 is when you go all in and you take heart in Jesus, not in what you can do.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.